This morning we're getting into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read the entire chapter. Our focus, however, is going to be just on the first three verses. And so hear God's holy word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? There are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We know that your word is true. We know, Lord, that you will never guide us or direct us in a wrong way. Father, you are truth. Your word is truth. We thank you, Father, for the guidance that you give. Lord, teach us and instruct us now. Give us all listening ears. Bless he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us, for we do pray it. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians often have a lot of questions about the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the role, the ministry, the work of the Spirit? Christians are often asking these questions. And these are no doubt questions that the Corinthians had as well. Now, Paul has already written about the work of the Holy Spirit, at least to a certain degree. We saw back in chapter 2 that it's by the work of the Holy Spirit that the Corinthians and we too were brought to faith in God. This isn't something, our faith isn't something we can take credit for. It is something wrought by or brought about by the work of the Spirit. The natural man, you see, does not accept the things of God because they are foolish to him. And so if one is going to believe the good news of the gospel, that takes a work of the Spirit in the heart. And if you have believed the gospel, it's not that you simply came to your senses. God did a work in your heart through the Spirit. And we also saw that through the work of the Spirit, we are being built together as a living temple, a living temple of God in which the Spirit dwells. Dwells in us as a body, dwells in us as believers. We saw that in chapter 6 especially. And now you may recall that in 1 Corinthians, Paul is answering some questions that apparently came from a letter that the Corinthians sent to him. In chapter 7, Paul was answering, we saw, some questions about marriage. And then in chapter 8 and following, he answered some questions about food sacrificed to idols. And he talked about the need to glorify God in all things, to seek to build up our brothers in Christ, not to think of self before others. The last couple of weeks, we heard what Paul had to say in regard to celebrating the Lord's Supper. And now in chapter 12, it's clear that Paul is still answering some questions that the Corinthians had. In verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual things. It says, if he's saying, right, concerning the matters of the Spirit that you were asking about. Now concerning these things, these spiritual things. Now we're not told specifically what questions that the Corinthians had for him. But he's talking about what it means to be spiritual. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about what it is to be spiritual, to be indwelt by the Spirit. In fact, he is going to be talking about spiritual gifts, but I want you to understand that his topic here is not merely spiritual gifts. His topic is broader than that, spiritual things, which is going to include gifts, but is broader than that. And so, brothers and sisters, if I asked you what it means, what does it mean to be spiritual, how would you answer that? Now, I'm sure if I were to ask that question in different churches, you would find, or if you were asked that, if I were to ask that, we would find a whole lot of different answers. Some would probably talk about signs and wonders, and perhaps doing miraculous things. But let me ask you, focusing on the first three verses, is that what Paul would say being spiritual is? Being able to do miraculous things, being able to do things that are sensational and fantastic and such. It wouldn't be it, would it? Would he not say that it is being spiritual to be indwelt by the Spirit? And we saw that all true believers, back in chapter 6, are indwelt by the Spirit. And so he who is spiritual is one in whom the Spirit dwells. And therefore he lives, spiritually speaking, he lives according to the Word of God, or at least strives to live according to the Word of God. He's going to fall short, but he's one who's able to say, Jesus is Lord. And not Jesus is just Lord in general. Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. I'm His. He'll not just say it. He says, we know from James, right? Even the demons know that Jesus is Lord. But the one who is truly spiritual is one who believes it within. He doesn't just say it. He doesn't just say, Lord, Lord. He believes that Jesus is Lord, and not just Lord in general, but that he is my Lord. So the one who is truly spiritual knows, believes, and acknowledges Jesus as Lord. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We'll look at three things. First of all, concerning the spiritual. And then we'll talk about the foolishness of idols. And then we'll talk about Jesus as Lord. So the chapter begins now concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual things. So now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Paul didn't want the Corinthians, nor does he want us today, uninformed about spiritual things. Now, before I break down the verse, it's important to understand the context in which Paul is writing this letter, the context of the first readers in Corinth. You see, in the Greco-Roman culture of Corinth, it was commonly believed that enlightened individuals were in touch with the plurality of gods, and that they were endowed with unusual spiritual powers like predicting the future, talking to the dead, and even pronouncing curses. You may remember or you may realize that the Oracle of Delphi was very near Corinth. And this was a pagan temple dedicated to Apollo, the false god Apollo. And pagans would go there to receive direction and spiritual insight from supposed gods. And many of those thought to possess those divine powers would offer up ecstatic utterances, engage in these religious frenzies, or they would fall into these trances. There was a lot of show and frenzy. And that was considered by the pagans, right, by those unbelievers, that was considered spiritual. There was a lot of show, a lot of frenzy. And the Christians in Corinth ought not to fall into this pagan style of spirituality, right? The pagans around you, that's what they think is spiritual. And Paul is now saying concerning spiritual things, we got to talk about it. We're talking about something a little bit different. That was pagan spirituality. That wasn't real spirituality. Paul doesn't want us uninformed on spiritual things. And Paul has already taught us that the Spirit does dwell in his church and in the hearts and lives of all believers. There's not a second blessing of the Spirit, as some teach, where some believers are given sensational gifts and others are left out. Pentecost marked a new age in redemptive history in which the Spirit of God was poured out on all believers, not a few enlightened people. Again, it's the Spirit of God that granted each of us faith and enabled us to believe in the one true God. And so we ought not to think of spirituality or the work of the Spirit as coming later on to those who are Christians and giving some a second blessing. It's not what Paul is talking about here at all. All believers have the Spirit. Paul has taught that and affirmed that clearly already. It's the Spirit who dwells within his church. And so we all, if we're believers, have the Spirit, and that is precisely how we came to faith, because the Spirit did a miraculous work in our hearts and lives. And it's the Spirit, as we're going to be talking about, that enabled each and every one of us to say, Jesus is my Lord. Those who were once dead now have new life in Christ through the Spirit. We who were once lost in sin have been brought from darkness to life through the work of the Spirit. This is something that not some believers have. This is what all believers have. Now, it is true that some Christians, especially the apostles back then, manifested sensational spiritual gifts after Pentecost, such as speaking in tongues, along with gifts of healing and miracles. But those were given in the gospel age and were given to verify the preaching of God's Word before we had the completion of the Bible, before we had the Scripture as a whole, before the Scripture was complete. It verified the giving of God's Word as really coming from Him. As we work our way through these chapters, I hope to show you that these gifts, these sensational gifts like that, were temporary and indeed given to confirm the Word before we had the Bible as a whole. But I trust and hope you understand even already that the primary manifestation of the Spirit was what Paul called in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And as I hope to show you when we get to verse 3, it is only by the Spirit that one can truly say from the heart. Not falsely say, but it's only by the Spirit that one can truly and earnestly say, "Jesus is my Lord." And thus, therefore, manifest the fruit of the Spirit as Paul taught in Galatians. So it's not the dramatic and the sensational demonstrations or this pagan sense of spirituality or enthusiasm or an emotional outburst that demonstrates spirituality. It's a true, heartfelt acknowledgement that Jesus is my Lord. Now, don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters, I'm not against being emotional. I'm not saying that Christians ought not be or cannot be emotional. But true spirituality is seen not in an outpouring of some kind of emotion, but in an honest acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. You see, there are a lot of emotional or sensational type of people who do not know Christ nor have His Spirit. Again, just think of the city of Corinth. A lot of emotionalism there, a lot of sensationalism there. It was there in the pagan temples. It was there in the worship of false gods that do not exist. That which is spiritual and gives evidence to the work of the Spirit, you see, is that which exalts Jesus. And that which builds up the body, that which builds up the church. We've seen that in the last chapters as Paul's concern. Will eating food sacrificed to idols exalt Christ and build up the weaker brother in your midst? Are you concerned just with your rights, or are you concerned with the body? As we get into talking about spiritual gifts in the weeks to come, the purpose will be to glorify God and for the edification of the church. It's not to exalt oneself. It's not to draw attention to self. It's for the glorifying of God and the building up, the edification of the body. And by the way, there's something for me important yet for me to point out in verse 1. I think I've already really said it. But the ESV in most translations has the word gifts in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. The word gifts isn't there in the original. The translators added that word because of context. They're looking in the context. They're seeing that Paul is going to talk about gifts, and he is going to talk about gifts. But the word gifts isn't there. In fact, the word that Paul uses for spiritual here, and later on the word which he'll use for these gifts, are two different words. So I don't think Paul is talking in this verse about spiritual gifts. He is going to talk about those things, but what he's talking about here is spiritual things in general, the work of the Spirit in general. And then he'll go into some specifics about gifts. Well, Paul then goes on to mock the pagan spirituality that the Corinthians used to follow and be led astray by. Now, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit, you do know, is one person of the Godhead. And he does communicate to and work within the hearts and lives of believers, right? The Holy Spirit works in our lives through the Word of God. He has enabled the elect to hear and to believe the Word of God. And to be spiritual, as I've been saying, is to have the Spirit within. To have that Spirit in working in our hearts and lives, granting us faith, enabling us, as we'll get to verse 3, to say Jesus is Lord. But before their conversion, the Corinthians were led astray by idols. You know, verse 2, that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. You catch the mocking here? Before the Spirit worked in the Corinthians, they were led astray to mute or dumb idols, or even by mute or dumb idols. Now, children, do you know what the word mute means? To be mute or to be dumb in the old sense of the way that word was used, dumb, doesn't mean to be not smart. It means what? It means you weren't able to talk. Right? Somebody who is deaf and mute, deaf you can't hear, mute you can't talk. And so the Corinthians, before they were believers, before the work of the Spirit in their hearts and lives, they were led astray to mute idols, to idols that do not talk. Do you catch the mocking here of the Corinthians and how foolish they were, but how foolish we can be as well? You were led astray by those things that can't even talk. I love Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18 says this: the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Idols, you see, the pagan idols in Corinth and, of course, elsewhere, are nothing but the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they can't talk. Eyes, but can't see. To be led astray by an idol is the epitome of foolishness. I also love 1 Samuel 5. And that tells the account when the Philistines stole or captured the Ark of the Covenant. And they put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of their pagan idol, Dagon. And they did that because they were trying to make a statement. The statement they were trying to make was, look, our idol, Dagon, conquered the God of Israel. Our idol, Dagon, is powerful and more powerful than the God of Israel. And so do you remember what happened, children? Oh, I love that passage of Scripture. The next day, they go into the temple of Dagon, and their idol is what? Fallen down flat, face first before the Ark of God, as if bowing before the Lord. And so what do? Ooh, we got to stand back up our idol. Now, that is something that when I read, it makes me laugh. Because if you have to stand up your God is no God at all. Here they are trying to say, look at how great our God is, and they're standing their God up. If your God can't stand up himself, how can he uphold you? How can he care for you? But this is what they were led astray by, or to, an idol that couldn't speak, that couldn't stand. And then you know what happened the next day after they stood up Dagon, right? Fell down again, and this time head and hands broken off, destroyed. Again, being shown that Dagon is no god at all. the Corinthians, many in the Corinthian city, right? They used to worship idols. These things that had mouths but couldn't talk and eyes but couldn't see, that would fall down and had to be stood back up. How foolish. Habakkuk said as well in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it. You see what Habakkuk is saying here? Woe to him who makes an idol and then treats it as if that's your God. You made the idol. The idol didn't make you. Pagan idols don't even have a voice. So brothers and sisters, one is not spiritual simply because there's emotion or there's sincerity or there's some dramatic or sensational expression of spirituality. That was even there in pagan idolatry. And pagan idols don't even have a voice. They're the creation. They're the work of men's hands. And so, brothers and sisters, being truly spiritual, being truly spirit-filled, I'm not saying it doesn't involve emotions, but it's not this emotional high. It's not this dramatic frenzy. It's not this sensationalism or so forth. What then is true spirituality, and what is a sign of true spirituality? What is the sign of the Spirit within? And we see that answer very clearly in verse 3. It's a true acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The only way you can say Jesus is Lord, at least truly from the heart, I mean, many can lie, but the only way you can truly say it is in the Spirit or through the working of the Spirit. Now, no true Christian, that is, no one who truly has the Spirit dwelling within, is ultimately going to say Jesus is accursed. You see, the true believer does understand that Jesus was cursed in the place of his people. But he doesn't say Jesus is cursed, right? Jesus triumphed over the curse. You see, what I'm referring to is Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, the Christian is one for whom Christ bore the curse for sin. He was cursed. But he is not cursed. He triumphed over the curse, and he triumphed over sin and death, accomplishing salvation for us. And what do we celebrate each and every Lord's Day? Not that he's cursed and dead, but that he did what? He rose from the grave, triumphing over the curse. And you see, the task, the main work of the Spirit is to draw us to God. You know well, brothers and sisters, that apart from the Spirit entering our hearts, entering our lives, working in us, we will never truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never say from a heartfelt faith, Jesus is my Savior and Lord. You will not say that apart from the Spirit working first. Why is that? Why is it that no one will say that apart from the Spirit working within first? Well, do you remember what Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, one who is dead in sin cannot and will not believe in his heart and confess with his heart that Jesus is Lord. The only way that someone who is dead in sin can do that is for the Spirit to enter and give life. In the book of Jonah, right, we've been talking about the importance of evangelism. One of the things that's very important in evangelism is prayer. Why? Because the only way that someone is going to believe is if the Spirit works in the heart. Surely we give a defense for the faith, but it's not your smart defense of the faith that is going to change the heart of anyone. That's only going to happen by the work of the Spirit. One who is dead in sin will not and cannot trust in Christ unless Christ enters that heart through the Spirit. Unless the Spirit grants faith. And so when someone confesses that Jesus is Lord, I'm not saying when he just says it, but when he truly confesses it, that's a sign of the work of the Spirit. In fact, notice how Ephesians 2 continues from there. Right? You were dead, it says. And then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. When we were dead in our sins, God, you see, made us alive. The Spirit entered our hearts. The Spirit granted faith. And so, brothers and sisters, who is spiritual? Every single true believer is spiritual because the Spirit dwells in him. And how is that evidenced? The true believer is going to confess truly Jesus is Lord. And he doesn't mean that in a sense, well, he's just some Lord out there. What he's in essence saying is what? Jesus is my Lord. You see, the person who makes such a confession realizes a couple of things. He realizes that he's a sinner or she's a sinner. He knows the wages of sin is death. That's what we have merited. That's what we've earned for our sin, right? The Bible is clear on that. The punishment for sin, the wages for sin, what you have earned, what you deserve because of sin is death. That's what you merit. That's your paycheck for sin. But we know through the Spirit working within that we have instead been bought with a price. Paul mentioned that already in chapter 6 and chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 6:20, he said, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." In chapter 7, verse 23, "You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." You see, the one who is resting on Christ as he's offered in the gospel knows that a price has been paid to redeem him, that he belongs to Jesus, that Jesus is indeed his Savior. But not just his Savior, his Lord. You see, there are Christians, there are people who profess to be Christians who say, "I can have Jesus as Savior, but he's not my Lord." Well, what does the work of the Spirit do? He doesn't enable you merely to say, "Jesus is my Savior." When you've been bought with a price, what do you realize? I belong to him now. I've been purchased. He's my Lord. He's not just some Lord out there. He's my Lord. You can't have Jesus merely as Savior and not as Lord, because the Jesus of the Bible is Lord and Savior. If you've been purchased with a price, you belong to him. You are his servant. And he who has the Spirit has some of an understanding of that. It's only by the Spirit, you see, that you will ever say, Jesus is Lord. I have been bought with a price. I belong to Him, and He is my Lord. You see, if you truly confess Jesus is Lord, you will only do that by the work of the Spirit. You don't have to look for some miraculous sign, some emotional something or other, some fanatic or frenzied this or that. The question is He your master? Is He your master? Now, some might be tempted to say here, but wait a second. Doesn't Satan know that Jesus is Lord? And doesn't Jesus Himself warn in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I trust you see the point here, brothers and sisters. There's a difference between a true confession and a fake confession. The one who simply says, Lord, Lord, in Matthew 7, is not expressing, right, a heartfelt faith. Their very lives show that they don't believe that Jesus is Lord. The point here in 1 Corinthians is the one who says Jesus is Lord is saying it from a faith that has been worked by the Holy Spirit in his heart. It's an expression on the lips of what is in the heart. And the only way you can ever say, Jesus is my Lord, is if the Spirit worked in you. Therefore, you can't take any credit for your salvation. You can't say, well, at least I. No, all the credit for salvation, 100%, belongs to our God. But do know, there is salvation in Jesus. And do know that those who by faith say, Jesus is my Lord, have evidenced the work of the Spirit within. But again, also in Matthew chapter 7, notice the sensationalism. Matthew 7, verses 22 to 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, the sensational is not a true measure of the work of the Spirit within. The mark of the Spirit within is a heart that truly believes that Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. Brothers and sisters, again I say to you, there is salvation in Jesus. And if you believe Jesus is your Lord, then that's evidence of the Spirit within and the fact that your sins have been forgiven. So are you spiritual? Does the Spirit dwell within you? If so, confess with your mouth and truly believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And that you belong to Him. To God Himself be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus. Lord, we do confess to you right now that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord. Lord, rule in our hearts and lives more and more. Lord, we know that far too often we want what we want. But Lord, work in us that we would want more and more what you want. Lord, you are our King. You are our God. Rule us, Father. Conquer our hearts more and more. We praise you for the work of Christ. We praise you for his death and his resurrection. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.